and we'll go from there. But I'm going to try to sit here tonight, okay? Be absolutely lazy. I don't know if that breaks some type of rule protocol, but it really doesn't matter as long as we're getting the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going through the book of Ephesians. I will say, it's like, last week we really looked at grieve not the Holy Spirit and the various ways that we could grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Andrew's going to care to grab her chair. Various ways you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and he lists, people said, what exactly is that? And some people come up with crazy ideas, and Paul pretty much tells us one of the ways we do it is by having bitterness in our life, anger, speaking evil, but not being kind one to another, not being forgiving, not being tenderhearted, being affectionate to one another, we grieve the Holy Spirit by having a lying tongue. There's so much there. He wants us to put off the former. It's like taking off clothes and putting on new clothes. When we talk about former conversation, our life is to change by the work of what God's done in it. And so there is a change, an outward change, that comes from an inward change that happens in our life, that we are to put off the old man, put on the new. And really there's a whole lot that he says that to me is very piercing. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's like, I need to back up. I need to evaluate this for myself. And there's so many things in the Bible we like to point the finger at this person or that person. We like to think, well, Paul puts where the rubber meets the road, as J. Vernon McGee used to say in this chapter. And there's so much here. We was joking by text tonight. Somebody said something. I said, don't be saying that. And it was just a mistype. I said, here the Lord done rebuking me for foolish jesting. And we have this in the text. And it was just a typo. And, because, you know, me, I wanted to say something funny. And I've learned a lot when we look at the scripture. When we really look at the scripture, I tell you what it'll do. It will speak to us before. When we're looking at it honestly, it will speak to us directly and deal with us, deal with our heart. I believe that's what it should. When we read the scripture, we need to let God, when we read the Bible, not only reading God's Word, but the Word of God reads us. It exposes us. And he talks a lot about this, walking in the light, and things will be seen when you walk in the light. This chapter, in the first 17 verses tonight, I want to just kind of start. I'm only going to look at two verses. But there's a theme that is listed here that I think is pretty clear in the first 17 verses. And it's simply this, to imitate God, is what he's telling believers. To be mimics, imitators of God. The first verse, be therefore followers. That word followers is really a word we could get from mimics. Okay? And many other versions, it does have imitators. I think the New American Standard has that. But be therefore imitators or mimics of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And he lists several things, and we're going to try to tackle them. I won't get all tonight, but let me just look at when he calls us to be imitators of God. We have put off the old man. We have put on the new man. We put off the former conversation life, put on the new person that's created in righteousness and true in holiness. Now he says, here's how you imitate God. The first thing that he's going to tell us in the first two verses is walk in love. He tells us to walk in the light in verses 3 through 14. Then he says walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 17. And you've heard the old adage, like father, like son, right? We hear that. I used to joke when Andrew was little, and probably not any child ever born looked more like his father as a young child than Andrew did when he come out. There's some distinction between us now, you know, but people say that. But what's amazing, you look back at our baby pictures, me and Isaac look a whole lot more like than me and Andrew. Andrew just started off looking like a full-grown Grant Hardwick. And many people will come to me and say, you didn't have to do any DNA test on that kid, did you? And I was like, nope. I don't know about the other two, but him I know, right? He's mine. And so we could see it. Jill don't like that joke, by the way. And so she probably at home, and she probably said, I'm going to kill him. You know what happens? A lot of boys, they take on the very characteristics of their father. Watch how they sit. Watch how they laugh. As much as a lot of things I like to deny. I hear my dad talk sometimes, and I think, man, that sounds just like me. I watch him laugh. Guess who laughs like him? And that happens. We take on those characteristics. You can see sometimes a boy walk, and you can say, man, that boy belongs to such and such, just by their walk, right? And you see it. We can put an eyeball on it. When I was a young father, I can remember that the boys, if they saw me in boots, they wanted to wear boots too. If I went out hunting, they had to have a gun too, right? And I think probably Andrew, he looked at his older brother and what his older brother doing, what he wanted to do. And I was trying to do what Dad was trying to do. If I had on hunting gear, if I had camouflage, he wouldn't wear camouflage. Those things happen. It's just a natural thing. And I can remember for a stint, Andrew, every time he showed up to church, it didn't matter if it was Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever, he had to have a jacket and a tie, right? I mean, he looked like he was running for office every single time. But you know what? Probably what he's seen. And so children learn more by watching and imitation than they do by instruction. I guess it was last year or something, Jonathan posted a picture and Hunter's driving, I think they're gone to a goat or something, showing goats tonight. I don't remember there. Anyway, showed me he's driving the truck. No bigger than nothing. I mean, he's had to stand up, push the gas pedal. He's driving the truck. They're out on the farm. And, you know why Hunter wanted to do that? Because he saw his dad do that, right? You see your grandpa do certain things like that. I remember when one day we were sitting there, I was making fun of Alan Brumback. I said, my son can drive this mower better than you. He's like, oh, you cannot. I mean, Alan tore up swing sets, knocked heat and air conditioners, plumb off, and tore them out of the wall. I mean, he cost me a lot of money. I loved him. And so we was at my grandma's one day, and Isaac was 4 years old, and I said, Isaac, put this mower on the trailer. And he said, you better not let that boy. Well, Isaac jumped on there, and he took off flying all the way around the house with his zero-turn mower, comes up, and he hits the ramp and slams the mower in front of us. But he got it up there, right? I mean, you know how he learned that? He said, I watched us do that all the time. I mean, he just like come like that. It's natural for children to have a resemblance of their parents. Now, I want you to understand, we are the children of God. The natural thing that happens to people who are born from above is to have the characteristics of their Heavenly Father. It's just a natural, it's instinctive. We, as the children of God, should imitate God. Now, here's what's interesting. You follow this pattern even as John says it. John says that God is love in 1 John 4:8. What does he tell us in these first two verses? Walk in love. In 1 John 1:5, he says God is light. What John says. What does Paul tell us in verses 3 through 14? If you're the children of God, walk in the light. That's what he says. In John, he tells us that God is truth in 1 John 5:6. Well, Paul tells us to walk in wisdom. Why? Because God is truth. We said verse 15 and 17. Now, when we read verse 1 and 2, be therefore followers of God as your children, there's no chapter breaks, and I really believe it's tied in to verse 31, 32 of the previous chapter, where he says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice, let that be gone. Be kind one to another, be affectionate one to another, be tenderhearted one to another, even if God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what does he say? Be it mimics, be it imitators, be it followers, be one who's following the example of God. Why? Because you're dear children. It's the natural thing for children to do is to look like their parents. And so I've seen it. The thing Paul handles, the whole bitterness, wrath, anger, The first funeral I did, half the family wouldn't even sit on one with each other. They sat on different sides. In fact, there was like a choir side. Some of them sat over there where they wouldn't have to look at some of them that was in the regular auditorium. And the only reason I preached that funeral was because half the family didn't like the man's pastor. And I was related to him by distance, I guess. So I got nominated to preach his funeral. What an experience. I mean, these people are looking at each other, mad at each other, cussing under their breath. And I'm like, holy cow, what have I got myself? Because you would think if something like daddy dies, grandpa's dead, let's all kind of come together. Well, first funeral I ever did, they sent me to the graveyard. I had no idea, way out in the sticks. And the funeral director, he said, just follow the police officer all the way out there. So, all right, I got this. So I jump in the car and we're heading there. We're going down Highway 80. He's sitting that guy, police officer pulls off the next lane, pulls over, decides, looks at me, and he waves and takes off. I got the whole funeral procession lost. Right? Right? I mean, man, trust me, I don't know what God was doing, but God was really trying to grow. These people were angry, bitter, they were speaking evil, I mean, everything. I've seen this stuff happen at weddings. That's no way to be. Why would families act that way? But I think a question we got to ask ourselves even more than that. Why would people who consider themselves to be God's children act like that within the church? We're family. I mean, there's some things about my family that absolutely drive me insane, but we got to love them because they're family. I mean, it is what it is. But Paul points to us and he reminds us of how glorious of a picture of the Father we have. Ephesians 1:3, I'm going to go through these. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, he is praising God for his provision, for his perfection, for his beauty, everything that he is. It's like the word blessed has the idea of someone speaking something beautiful about someone, like a eulogy. Blessed be God the Father. That's the idea that Paul has. In verse 17, he says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, what? The Father of glory. This is the Father we have. The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, for this cause I bow on my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You'll find that verse 6 of chapter 4, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What Paul wants to say, he's wanting to understand how glorious our Father is. And so Paul looks at this passage and he says, be it followers of our glorious God, our Heavenly Father. Now, many other passages, we won't run them down, but if you want to look them up later, whatever. Paul tells believers to imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want you to imitate me as I imitate Christ. He said that in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Philippians 3, 17, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 9. Paul tells them, you imitate me as like your spiritual father. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example. He also even at times instructs churches to follow the example or to mimic other churches. He did that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. But this is the only place in the Bible that he comes to us and he says, I want you to imitate God. Now, if we're going to imitate God, does not mean that theology matters. As he has on his shirt back there, theology is the study of God, is it not? We better know who God is if we're going to imitate God. It can't be something that we've orchestrated in our mind. It has to be the God of the Bible. We're told, how do we imitate God? The first simple point is this. Number one, you walk in love. Walk in love. And why is that? Because we're God's children. That's simple, is it not? God adopted us, it tells us. He has made us sons. He has made us daughters. We belong to Him. We are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. Not only have we been adopted, John 3 says we have been born into the family of God. There's been a spiritual birth. We're adopted sons, and the adopted son has more rights than a natural son. But it goes beyond that. We're sons by birth. We're the children of Abraham. And God has given us not only that we would see this, adopted us, birthed us, but he's also given us a family. And everybody belongs to the household of God and has been saved in the family of God. But I believe specifically for us to look here, our family that we speak of is those in the church. It is a family. We have brothers and sisters that we are to be intimate with, that we are to love, that we are to know, we're to care for, that we are to worry about, and that we have each other's back. I said a lot of things. My sister made me tough growing up. She took karate. She loved best in her class. She kick high. It was embarrassing to go to school with a black eye and a punk knot on your head. Who whooped you? Well, spring did. You know? I wanted a better story than my sister whooped me. But I'll tell you one thing. She could beat me up, but nobody else better touch me. Right? She would tear their hair out of their head and claw their eyeballs out. And why is that? Because she was my sister. She had my back. And you know what? In the family of God, I ain't saying we need to go fight everybody, but what I am saying, we need to have a passion to have each other's back and to love one another and to care for one another and do what we need to do. And so God not only has given us a family, he's given us chores to do. What family do you belong to that you don't have responsibilities in the family? In Ephesians 4, we have just dealt with so much of this stuff where he has instructed us that every man has gifts that's been given by God for the building up of the body of Christ. Everybody has a job and everybody has a responsibility. You just don't throw what everybody has is job. And so it moves on from that. But he's given us these privileges. But I think if there's a verse that ties into chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, is Ephesians 1, 5, where it says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We need to realize he loved us so much, he predestined us. His love did not just something that we earned, it was something that he gave. It was something that came to us. And so he has a great love and a great compassion toward us. And so what should we be? Well, Luke 6:36. What did Jesus tell us? Be merciful as your Father in heaven is also merciful. If God's been merciful to us, how do we be imitators of God? We're merciful people. Now see, they got themselves in a mess. They should have made better decisions. Isn't that a mantra sometimes? It's your own stupidity that got them there. Well, my own stupidity got me a lot of things. I'm glad that God had grace and God had mercy. And so I need to remember that. Be merciful as he is merciful. Love like the Father. You see, I want to say, so what? How do we love like the Father? Well, a child looks like the Father. If we're going to love like the Father, what do we do? He's merciful. So he practices. And by the way, you can't be merciful without practice. That's just talk. That's just theory. It's got to be practiced. James 1:27, he says you can care for the orphans, you can care for the widows, you care for the fatherless. So you can care today. You say, how make application? I don't know too many orphans, but how many people you know that are grandparents that are trying to raise grandchildren? There's ways that we can look and say, you know what, I might be able to be a help and a blessing to these people. It tells us to show hospitality one to another in Romans 12:13. That we love like the Father is caring for the poor in Ephesians 4:28. And then we see this, that we meet the needs of others. Galatians 6:10. Turn there. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But notice this, especially, specifically, unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to be good, we ought to be merciful, but specifically, especially to those who are amongst us, that we ought to meet their needs. We ought to do it by forgiving one another. If that's how we imitate God in love and walking in love, is that we forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Now, I want you to understand, forgiving one another shouldn't be something that's foreign to our concept as the children of God. Why is that? Because God is, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We didn't deserve any forgiveness. We deserve punishment. But we are to forgive one another. Now, this request is not something foreign or something that should be strange to us. Why? Because once we're saved, we've been given a new nature in Christ Jesus. The old nature is different. The old nature is not all about forgiving. Why? Because the old nature is selfish. The old nature, you know what it wants to do? It wants to build walls. The old nature wants to declare war. The old nature wants to put a stake in the ground. And the old nature wants to demand my rights. But the new nature is not about building walls. It's about building bridges. It's not about anger. It's about love. The new nature should bring about proclaiming peace, trying to bring about peace. And that's what he's telling us in verse 31 and 32, because that's the way Christ did it. And he says, be mimics. The word followers. Be mimics. If Christ is forgiven, we should forgive. Why? Because a child, guess what? Looks like a little girl, looks like her mama. Son looks like her father. We should look like our heavenly father by our actions. It's a pretty plain truth here. So he says to not only forgive, but notice this, to walk in love. Why? To be like the Father, but walk in love. Why? Because we are beloved children. We're not just, you know, my grandma used to say this all the time, and I thought she said it to all the grandchildren. And this didn't come out until after the funeral. And everybody knows it's true. But the whole time growing up, Mama would always tell you, honey, you're my favorite. Your grandpa probably didn't do that because you weren't her favorite. But anyway. And I thought she just did that to all the grandchildren when we were alone. And I said, you remember how Mama used to get us together and she'd tell us your favorite? And they're like, what are you talking about? I said, well, that made me feel good. But you know what? By the time I got old, she had great grandsons and I was no longer her favorite at that point. So I got off that list. But there for a while, I had a long reign. She loved boys and she would say, I like boys better than I do girls. And so I ain't saying my grandma was perfect. I'm just saying. But you know what? God don't have any favorites. Think about it. When Jesus is baptized, he said, this is my beloved son. Now I want you to think, why should you be a mimic of God? You're not just somebody that's randomly in the family that's that red-headed stepchild. You are one that is his beloved child. You are his beloved child. And that's what he's saying, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, Christ has loved us and given himself for us. So we see we are beloved children. And that's the idea that we have. And because he loved us in John 17:23, yes, because he loved Christ, he loves us the same way he loves Christ. If you ever doubt how much that God loves you, go back to Romans chapter 8 and you begin reading the golden chain of redemption. God has loved you from eternity past. Why? I don't know. Why would he set his affection on me? I have no idea. But I'm just thankful that he did. It shouldn't be something we're going to boast about. It should be something we're humbled about. But we should know that we belong to him because we are what we are because of the grace of God. But also this, we are purchased with a great price. John 15:13, greater love hath this than no man, than a man lay down his life for his friends. In Romans 5 and 10, it tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Same passage tells us he died for us when we were yet enemies. Now think about it, that's what Christ did. While we were yet his enemies, he died for us. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. The passage tells us he loved us before he ever cleaned us up. Right? So all this idea, God loved us, he laid down his life for his friends, and our love for him is absolutely a response to his love for us. We love him because what? He first loved us. God is always the initiator. Nobody loved God and God decided to love them because they set his affection on them. Rather, God set his affection on people and loved them, and the result is they love him. That's the order. Now, it talks about how that, notice this is interesting, and this could preach a full-length sermon, so several ideas here, but I'll try to give the basics. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, we know he gave himself as an atoning sacrifice. But it says that the sacrifice that Christ made for us is one of a sweet-smelling savor. It's one that has a wonderful aroma. Now, sweet savor sacrifices, these sacrifices are incense and aromas to God, that to God when he saw the sacrifice, so he smelled it. It was a wonderful smell. It was something that was pleasurable. In the Old Testament, found in Leviticus, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, 1 through 3, but especially Leviticus 1, 9, 13, 17, and in chapter 2, verse 9. The idea of this sweet-smelling savor is that the sacrifice is extremely pleasing to God. It brings him joy. That's the idea. These sweet savor offerings in Leviticus 1 through 3, there was the burnt offering. And what is it? It pictures Christ's devotion to God. There was the meal offering that would typify the perfect character of Christ. There was the peace offering, and this symbolizes Christ making peace between man and God. And we've seen that in Ephesians 2, this reconciliation that was made by Christ. But in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5 are sin offerings. And they are not a sweet-smelling savor to God. Why is that? Because sin is ugly. Sin is repugnant. That's the difference. Christ is taking the place of sinners there. It's an ugly thing. But when we look at these sweet-smelling savors, they speak of devotion, perfection, and peace that's brought by the work of the one, of what is offered. It brings devotion. It brings perfection. It speaks of the perfection of character. And it speaks of making peace. And so, what does he say? He said, walk in love. Look like a child of God. Live like you are loved. You're not a red-headed stepchild. Live like you are precious to him and represent him. Now, many times I've dropped my boys off school. We might have been reading Proverbs on the way to school or read them at the table before we left that morning. Depends how big of a hurry was. But we would pray, and I'd pray, God, remind them who they represent. Now, I don't know if I was really praying to God if I was talking to them. But I want to represent a church well, a family well, and represent him well. And where they went and what they did. And so Christ gave himself for us in a very atoning, in a vertical way. We can't do that, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can represent Christ in love horizontally. Just as the work of Christ in Ephesians 2 vertically reconciles us to God, and his work reconciles us man to man, there's one thing we can do. Now, we talk about the attributes of God. There are certain things we call communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. Now, that's a big word. Let me put it this way. There's parts about the attributes of God that me and you can't be. We can't be eternal, right? We can't be omniscient. We can't be all-knowing. We can't, there's certain things about God we can't be. But there's certain things about God that we can imitate. We can be loving, right? We can be just. And what is he saying here? I want you to imitate God and the very character of who God is to the world. And when you do that, you're a sweet-smelling savor. You're something that goes out that is a pleasant aroma to the world around you. That's why he says, walk in love. Our life ought to be a holy fragrance that offers love in a very practical manner. Sincerely. I mean, it ought to be a sincere love that brings a precious aroma to those around us. It ought to be a very generous love. And it all brings glory to God. Now, I want you to understand, love does involve surrender. If you're going to love somebody, guess what? You're going to get your way the whole time. Love involves giving oneself up for another. Love involves devotion. Love is not just sentimentalism. Love is not just a feeling. Love is an action. It's a verb. Love is a volition of the will. It's a decision of the mind. It's not necessarily even feeling sorry for someone. Love is very much sacrificial, and it also demands action. Now, in 1 John 3:18, and I'm getting toward the tail end, that way I give you a little hope, right? 1 John 3, verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? But in deed, by action and truth. When we're speaking the truth, this is how you do it. It's genuine. It's real. It's not just something you talk about. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and while what we were yet sinners. Now, what do we tell people? How do Christian folks say, well, live like Jesus, love like Jesus? That's easy to say, isn't it? But I'm going to say every one of us fell miserably at that. I fell miserably loving like Jesus. And that's why these first two verses, they speak so much, and we're just passing by them in a very rapid fashion. But we must practice forgiveness to love like Christ. We must, let me say it this way, we must practice forgiveness before we even feel like forgiving. We must practice love even when we don't feel like loving. Why? Because he's told us to imitate what we've seen out of God. And too many people want to wait till they feel something before they do it. You're not to wait till you feel fuzzy. You're to watch what your example's done. And you're to imitate that. So that's the challenge tonight. We'll just stop right there. And I appreciate everyone's patience and time.